The scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Hear the word of the Lord. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Gracious God, this is your house, your time, and your word. Open our hearts to receive what you have for us, even through the fallible words of a preacher. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's been just a little over 2 weeks since Pope Francis left Washington, and there's still a buzz in the air. Unfortunately, the buzz is mostly caused by futile attempts to align Pope Francis's views with our partisan agendas. This reflects quite poorly on Washington, but I dare say it reflects quite well on Pope Francis. I'd like to ignore the current buzz and go back 2 weeks to the glow. Whatever your ideology or agenda, I hope you noticed the incredibly positive energy that filled this city during Pope Francis's visit. From MSNBC to Fox, network news anchors were smiling and saying Jesus on camera in totally appropriate ways. My favorite TV weather reporter gushed on air about the gospel one night. The word evangelism was used without irony in the newspaper. Children and people with physical disabilities were center stage, not as victims, but as the recipients of blessing. Partisans of both sides came together for a couple days and were humbled by the Pope's presence. Even the motorcades, which DC deals with all the time, were redeemed by the presence of a cute little car in the center instead of a limo or another black SUV. Now, obviously, not all of that was spontaneous. But I do think that the palpable sense of joy, unity, humility, and love for people that came with the Pope was authentic. And all of it was in the context of a refreshing public display of Christianity. It was astounding to me how comfortable everybody seemed with that. The Pope wasn't apologizing for being the Pope, and he wasn't apologizing for following Jesus. Instead, he was offering an interpretation of what it means to follow Jesus and modeling that. When Pope Francis left town, I wished he could stay. I wished we could have more of that joy and unity and focus on the important things. I wished we could have more of that compelling public display of Christianity. And then I realized that I was being an idiot. That happens occasionally, usually at the Apple Genius Bar. But this time, I was being an idiot, because we ordinary Christians are supposed to bring what Pope Francis brought to this city every day. We are supposed to be the ones whose love for people is so obvious that the world stops and takes notice. We are supposed to be surprisingly, shockingly, publicly kind to the most vulnerable people. We are supposed to have a coherent, ethically consistent, partisan, line-crossing worldview that makes people scratch their heads and say, "Why in the world do they think that?" We are supposed to live differently enough, even self-sacrificially enough, that our neighbors ask, "What's up with them?" We are supposed to be identifiably Christian enough that when people ask those questions, our association with Jesus comes to mind as a possible answer. In short, we are supposed to be visibly Christian. Pope Francis didn't invent this way of life. The Jesuits didn't invent this way of life. The Catholic Church didn't invent this way of life. Jesus did. And we can do exactly what Pope Francis did for this city, but we can do it in a deeper and more sustained way. That might sound like a crazy idea, because Pope Francis is the head of a church of 1.2 billion people, and he is the leader of a global powerhouse of an institution, which does not exactly describe the Presbyterian Church. But let me tell you what we have in common with Pope Francis. Better yet, let's let the Bible tell us. In the Sermon on the Mount, which we read just a fraction of today, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world." They're familiar, simple-sounding Sunday school metaphors. But embedded in those verses is the key to our becoming more visibly Christian and changing the world for the glory of God. First, it says, "You are." You, plural, are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You all, y'all, you folks, you followers of Jesus together, whether you are part of a ragtag band of Galileans on a hill or whether you are part of the National Presbyterian Church, you have each other. You personally may be one little grain of salt or one little candle, but you are not in the world alone. Pope Francis has a global network of 1.2 billion people. So do you. You know, in the Apostles' Creed, when we say, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church," this is what we're talking about. Catholic, with a little c, means that all of Pope Francis's people and all of us are part of one giant, global, Jesus-embodying enterprise, even if there are different local flavors of ecclesiology and culture. It's a whole lot easier to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world when there's that much salt and that much light. Why would we hide that global association? Let's claim it. We should look beyond the church's institutional struggles long enough to say to the whole planet together, Jesus has been here. Jesus lives through people called Christians right now. Jesus is coming back. And all of that is good news. It's good news for the present and good news for the future. Here at NPC, the Bible's "you" plural means that together we are salt and light in our city and in our world. Sometimes we work hand in hand with mission partners like Central Union Mission, who have brilliant, innovative ways of doing what Jesus would do, feeding the hungry and caring for the poor. Sometimes we band together with prayer and financial support, so a missionary like Anne Gochnauer Snow, a 20-something young woman who is a child of this church, can move to Puerto Rico and reach young people for Christ. We can be salt and light in more ways, in more places together than we can on our own. You are more connected locally and globally than you may realize. And there's another thing we have in common with Pope Francis. It has to do with the second word of the sentence, you are. You are the salt of the earth. And the sentence, you are the light of the world. The Bible doesn't say you could be the salt of the earth or you might be the light of the world. It says you are already. Christ followers have something in common, something to give the world that was first given to us by God. None of us is the source of the light. We are the bearers of the light of Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. And if you know him as Lord and Savior, his Holy Spirit is no more or less in you than it is in Pope Francis. Granted, Pope Francis has spent a lifetime cultivating an awareness of the Spirit and living into his identity in Christ. But the identity is the same. The light is the same light. This identity that we share is for a purpose. It's not just for our own good, but for the good of the world. Christians are supposed to have a compelling outward effect on other people. Just for a second, let's look at the images Matthew uses to demonstrate the kind of effect we're supposed to have on other people. First one, salt. Sounds basic. But in the Bible, salt is used for many things. It's associated with sacrifice, covenant loyalty, purification, preservation, and seasoning. When disciples proclaim and embody the Messiah, they have all of those effects on society. The other image is light. The light of Christ helps us to see the world as it really is, and it helps us to show the world both how beloved and how broken it is. Together, Christ's followers are a city built on a hill which cannot be hidden. This city is a light to the nations, and the light to which all nations will eventually come. This is who we are. This is what we do. Our identity as salt and light and our purpose cannot be taken away from us. But we do run the risk of squandering it. The church can fail to be salt and light by blending in too much with the culture, or by withdrawing from the culture. The challenge is to engage the culture without drowning in it. It's a daily challenge for each of us and for the church. We need to rise to the challenge and reach out, because the third thing we have in common with Pope Francis is opportunity. The people who lined the streets of D.C., hungry for a blessing, hungry for someone to notice them and pray with them, desperate for justice or a way out of an impossible situation, looking for a word of hope, looking for a messenger from the living God, those people are still here. They may not be lined up in the streets for you or for me, but they are lined up in metro cars and grocery lines, in carpools and on soccer fields, and in these pews. They are sitting in your office and your doctor's office and your hair salon. They are crying out on social media and hiding in plain sight. The people who hung on Pope Francis's every word, looking for guidance and moral grounding, they're still here. This is the opportunity that is right in front of us. We have the chance to be salt and light to them if we can see them and listen to them. If we reach out to serve generously and speak the gospel gently, we can have a huge impact on their lives and on this city to the glory of God. None of us has the same platform that Pope Francis has, but every single one of us has a sphere of influence, and this church has a sphere of influence. Being boldly, visibly Christian in our spheres of influence may not be very comfortable for us. Culturally, Presbyterians aren't known for their "hey, look at me" vibe. Biblically, we worry about the very next chapter of Matthew, which says, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Fear not, friends. Number one, motive matters. Do you do good deeds because you want people to tell you how wonderful you are, or because you want them to ask you why you care so much? Are you reaching out because you want to feel loved and important? Or do you want to make someone else feel loved and important? Are you checking the box or following Jesus? That quick gut check reveals whether you are seeking the spotlight for your own sake or letting your light shine for Jesus' sake. Number two, as usual, Scripture interprets itself rather than contradicts itself. The Greek word for the good deeds we're supposed to let show is different from the Greek word for the acts of piety we're supposed to practice without fanfare. We should give alms, that means give money, pray and fast without making a big show of it. But good deeds? Go ahead and let your light shine for God's glory. The other problem may be that we fear being imperfect servants at best and hypocrites at worst. What if we let others see our good deeds, but they know we're struggling in other areas? What if instead of letting our light shine, we reflect badly on our Savior? I hope that's a fear that keeps us from doing stupid things, but not a fear that holds us back from doing anything at all. Remember, the light doesn't come from us or from our virtue. It comes from Christ in us. From the time that he used the first, highly imperfect disciples, all the way to now, God has been using imperfect people to share his love and grace and truth. With some prayer and a reliance on the Spirit, you are going to be just fine, and we are going to be just fine. We may not be Pope Francis, but you know what we are? We are the priesthood of all believers. Since Protestants believe that Jesus was the only intermediary we will ever need between God and ourselves, he is the one and only high priest. The rest of us, ministers, ruling elders, deacons, lay people, we make up the priesthood of all believers. We all have the privilege of approaching God, and we are all set apart to fulfill God's mission in the world. So you are a priest. But the world can't tell you are a priest from your clothes. The world doesn't even know you're a Christian unless you claim it and act like it. So I'd like to propose a little experiment. For an entire day, I would like you to imagine that you are walking around wearing the recognizable uniform of a Catholic priest, or a nun if you prefer. Black outfit, clerical collar, the works. If you were dressed like a priest, what would you stop yourself from doing? I never even wear a collar, And I can tell you that just the thought of one of you being in the next car keeps me from tailgating and honking on a regular basis. If you were visibly a priest, how would you interact differently? What would you take the time to do that you don't do now? If everyone watching you knew you were Christ's representative, would they see him in you and give glory to God? Try thinking about that very consciously for an entire day and see how it affects you. You may find that people notice something's different. So that's your homework assignment. It's a way to practice being visibly Christian and a way to be mindful of letting your light shine. I'm eager for you to give it a try and talk about how it went with your small group if you have one. Please know that I do not think Pope Francis is perfect. And I do hold to my Reformed sense of what the church should be. If I agreed with the Pope or the Roman Catholic Church about everything, I would not be standing up here in a dress. Please also know that I have not fallen into a mindless, celebrity-induced swoon over a 70-something pope. I have many weaknesses, but one of them is not awe of celebrity. I could probably sit on a plane next to Tom Cruise and read a magazine, except that I would want to let some serious light shine onto the whole Scientology thing. Nonetheless, every once in a while, in the body of Christ, there arises a servant leader who inspires us. Every once in a while, the Christian faith is made visible in such a way that even the secular world is in awe. Every once in a while, the Spirit works through someone to bring joy and unity and respect for Jesus into a culture where that would have seemed impossible. When that happens, we don't beatify the person, but we can and should analyze how to follow his or her lead. Pope Francis had an amazing effect on this city, but so can we. You and I have much more in common with Pope Francis than you might think. We share a global Christian community. We share an identity that comes from being redeemed by Christ. He is the light of the world and the source of the light in us. We share an opportunity at this very moment to be salt and light to our friends, our families, and the perfect strangers of our city and our nation. So let's go. Let's go make some kids smile and some moms cry with joy. Let's go wash some feet and pack out some church pews. Let's go tackle some national problems in a way that glorifies God, defies partisan agendas, and makes the media sit up and take notice. Let's go pray with some strangers and welcome some refugees. Let's go open some hearts that have been closed to Jesus for a long time. Let's reach out and let our light shine. Amen.